Just want to read some verses from 1 Corinthians this evening. It's chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians, going to read from chapter 9, from verse number 16 down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear afresh the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 16. Just while you're looking up the place, we welcome you this evening. Thank you for coming to our prayer meeting. And we trust the Lord will bless us this evening as we fellowship around his feet and consider some things concerning the Lord. I want just tonight to give a short report about the outreach that was done last week in London. I know that many of you were praying for it, and we thank you for that. And people have been asking questions about how it went, and I just thought it would be encouraging for you if we gave a short report about the outreach in London. Bring some prayer requests before you concerning that, and then also some outreach that we hope to do later on in the year, in the autumn, with our own church here, and want to try and get as many people involved in that as possible, and so you'll understand a little bit more about that whenever the meeting goes on. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We know that God will bless this familiar reading of his word to our hearts for his own namesake. Simple truth of this portion is the Apostle Paul's desire to preach the gospel, and not only the desire that he had to preach the gospel, but also the obligation, the necessity that he talks about that was laid upon him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Jewish people, those that were recipients of the law of God, and then to those who were non-Jews, Gentiles outside the commonwealth of Israel, who also had a tremendous need for God's salvation. And in verse number 22, Paul says, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. So whenever he went to minister to the Jewish people, he bore in mind their culture. He bore in mind their heritage. He bore in mind their religious beliefs. And he used that to try and win them and to try and reach them. And he respected, in a sense, their upbringing. He, of course, himself at one time was a Jew. And then to those who were non-Jews, to those who were Gentiles, there was a sense in which Paul became like unto a Gentile. He used a different approach in his presentation of the gospel. He didn't speak about Jewish culture to the Greeks or to the non-Jews, but he thought about where they were, what their culture was, what their background was, what their beliefs were. And he used that to minister to them. To those who were weak, he says, he became as weak. And so he respected the various needs that people had. He said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this doesn't give license to employ means of reaching the lost for Christ, means that would be non-glorifying to God, means that would be fleshly and worldly, but all means that are lawful under God, Paul used those means to win the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He got alongside people. He was willing to lay aside his prejudice. He was willing to lay aside non-biblical traditions. He was willing to humble himself to get alongside people that maybe just weren't of the same ilk and background as he was. All those things could go to the wayside because the primary thing that Paul had was to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to exalt the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of all men that will believe, regardless of their background, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their religious upbringing. He says in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. Not for his own sake. Not for the sake of his religious upbringing. Not for the sake of the little sect that he perhaps belonged to. Not even for the sake of his own nation. But there was one overriding principle that motivated the Apostle Paul, and that was the sake of the gospel. The gospel is so precious, so important, so fundamental, so vital to the kingdom of God, to the glory of God, and to the needs of men and women, that Paul says this is the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course, the Savior that is presented within that gospel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, I am willing to take a lowly place, a weak place, a despised place, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be uplifted. Then he goes on to speak about running the Christian race. He speaks about receiving the crown in verse number 25. He's speaking about their natural race, the running race, the Olympics, whatever it was in his day. And he says that these people, they strive for the mastery. They try to be the very best that they can be in their field of activity. And a lot of people now are talking about the Olympic Games, whether it's weightlifting or gymnastics or athletics or some other thing. Every person that enters into the race or enters into a field of athletic endeavor, they endeavor to be the absolute best that they can be. It literally affects and consumes every avenue of their life. Their eating habits, their sleeping habits, how they spend their time, how they discipline their body. And it just is a desire that they have to be the very best that they can be. And Paul says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In those days it was a wreath that was woven from a plant life. And it was something that would corrupt within a short period of time. And then we go on to see the gold medals, the silver, the bronze and the gold. And they corrupt as well. But Paul says, I do it, and we do it as God's people. We strive, we run this Christian race, we try to win the lost for Christ, we preach the gospel so we can receive a crown that is incorruptible, something that will never fade away. And so he exhorts us to keep under our bodies, to bring ourselves under subjection so that we might finish our course well. And so we all have a tremendous privilege to live for Christ, and also an obligation to preach the gospel. Verse 24, he says, so run that ye may obtain. And this is for all of God's people. This is to a church, the church of Corinth, that was a very carnal church, a church with a lot of problems, a lot of strife, a lot of division, a lot of disunity, a lot of carnality. And Paul's trying here to remind them about the things that really matter and are really important, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now later on in the year, in the month of October, we hope to do some special outreach in our own church here, and we'll talk about this a little bit more and keep you updated, and I'll mention a little bit more of that a little bit later on. But some have been asking questions about the outreach that we did in London, and I thought it would be good just to bring a short report of what was done and also some prayer requests for that. And I want to first of all thank you for your prayers and for allowing me to be away for the week. And I know that many of you were praying for the outreach and praying for journeying mercy. Some indicated that to me in the Lord's Day, that they'd be praying that we would be kept safe. There were two minibuses that travelled down from the town of Tandragee, I was the driver of one, and then there was two men that were able to drive the other one. The one I was driving was slightly bigger, and I was the only person that was allowed to drive that because I had got my license prior to 1997. So I didn't get a rest from driving, and I got up at 2 o'clock, I think it was, on Monday morning, after the last Lord's Day I was with you. Left the house at 2:30, was in Resharkin for 3:00. I drove down to Tandragee, where we were there for just before 4:30, and then left just before 5:00, drove down to Dublin, and then got the ferry across to Holyhead in North Wales, and then were met there by the Reverend Baker and the Reverend Ferguson from London, and then drove down to London and arrived in London that evening about 7 o'clock and got settled into our accommodation. So it was a long day, but I have to be honest and say I didn't feel tired after it. The Lord really undertook. There were 27 young people in the team between the ages of 18 and 33, and that made me the oldest. And I just looked at some of these people and thought, boy, I've really aged, and they probably think I'm ancient. But we got there anyway, and we had a blessed time. Really, really good young people. And they were all recommended by their church sessions and had gone to the training weekends in their churches and so on and so forth. But the unity amongst the team was tremendous. There was no troublemakers, no problems at all. And we had a blessed, blessed time. We stayed at a campsite just outside a town called Marlow, which was about an hour and a half's drive from the church in Walthamstow. And the reason for that was prices. Maybe you've seen in the news that some of the hotels in London were charging up to £500 a night. And our brother Patrick Baker had priced as many hotels as he could. And the cheapest price that he could get in the London area for 27, 28, including myself, people was £65,000 for 2 weeks. So that was too much money. We couldn't afford that. So we found a campsite about an hour and a half's drive away, about £4,500 to keep us. And it wasn't luxury accommodation by any means. The rain that they'd received over the weeks prior to us going over, it had literally just become like a quagmire. But we had brilliant weather right from the first day, and that just dried the campsite out completely. I understand that the weather hasn't been too good today and there's been a lot more rain. But we were told to bring Wellington boots and all sorts of things over. But it was fine. The accommodation was okay. And we stayed. And that meant an hour and a half driving in the morning, an hour and a half back in the evenings. And we got up early to have our devotions and then our breakfast. And then we were leaving just after 9 o'clock to avoid rush hour every morning. And so that got us away, an hour and a half's drive, and then back again, usually around 12 o'clock every evening or shortly after it. So it was relatively early mornings and certainly late nights. And the outreach just took the format of simple door-to-door evangelism, street work and open airs. And we went to the Olympic Quarters, a place called Stratford, several times to give out gospel tracts and bags with the Let the Bible Speak magazine. And also a little CD of Dr. Alan Kearns preaching the gospel and expounding God's word. And those were just received really well. Once one person seemed to take them, there was just literally thousands of people coming off the subway station and the train station and the bus station, making their way up a big flight of steps. And we were just scattered about different places, and those bags, once one person takes them, then everybody thinks they're getting something valuable and something important, and they rushed over, and those just went so quickly. And they all had t-shirts, several reasons for that, bright red t-shirts, so that we didn't try to we didn't get mixed up and didn't get lost amongst the crowd, so it was easy for us to stay together. And then on the back of the t-shirt there was the gospel text, repent and believe the gospel. But there's a little motif in the front, the Olympic torch, and various colours concerning the Olympics. And whenever people saw us, they thought that we were maybe some kind of athletics squad or athletics team, or maybe they looked at me and thought heavyweight weightlifter or something like that. And that sometimes brought them over and asked, well, who are you and what are you doing in the Olympics? And that gave great opportunities to speak to different people. We did door-to-door evangelism not far from the church. Our London congregation's based in Walthamstow. It's in a great location right on the main road. And there's a bus stop right outside the church. So everybody knew roughly in that area where the church was. And we did door-to-door evangelism. We'd get three different little gospel tracts. One was called Can God Forgive Without Punishing? And the reason for that was that there's a lot of Muslims around that area, and certainly right across London. The Islam faith is probably the largest religious group in London, and they have the idea that you can just ask God for forgiveness and God will forgive if he feels like it. And maybe if he doesn't feel like it, he won't forgive. It's very much just based on the attitude or the mood that God is in whenever you ask for forgiveness. But they don't believe in the necessity of an atoning sacrifice to be offered for sin. So that was the reason for that little gospel tract, Can God Forgive Without Punishing? Then there was two tracts based on the Olympics that I had written, one entitled Going for Gold, just the spiritual lessons of the bronze and the silver and the gold, and then one based on the runner Usain Bolt, the world's fastest man. And those tracts were received generally quite well. Literally met every type of person you could meet. We met agnostics, people who said, well, I just don't know if there's a God or not, and didn't really care maybe that much. Then we met atheists, evolutionists, we met charismatics, we met Jesuits, we met Mormons, we met Jehovah's Witnesses, we met Hindus, and of course we met Muslims and many different nationalities as well. Somebody told me that in the Walthamstow area alone there's around about 144 different nationalities living in that area. So literally the world is on your doorstep. A lot of Eastern Europeans, a lot of Asians, people from India and Pakistan, and a lot of African or Caribbean descendants as well. And oftentimes in the door you would meet people from the Islamic faith. And it was quite interesting on some of the doors whenever maybe an Islamic woman answered the door. She would just literally open the door and see a man standing on the doorstep, the other side of the door, and the door, without saying anything, would just close on its hinges. And I couldn't work this out. You ring the doorbell, somebody just opens the door and closes it straight away. And that's generally speaking because the Islamic women aren't allowed to talk to men. And maybe on one occasion the door opened and the door closed, and I just went to the next door, and then I heard that door opening again, and it was her husband, and he stood and talked for a long, long time about the gospel. Then we did street evangelism as well, and this was a lot more challenging. I have to say that generally in the doors the people were very well mannered, very, very pleasant, and we had great opportunities and contacts made. Not all that many refusals as well, and so the tracts were reasonably well received. But then we did some street evangelism as well, giving out gospel tracts in the streets, in the markets around Walthamstow, and then down into the city centre in London, to places like Trafalgar Square. And again, the red t-shirts, we would go down as a group of people, and maybe somewhere like Trafalgar Square, we would gather together and form a few rows and just begin to sing. And that was quite interesting as well. People maybe thought they were going to get a real fancy show and street performers coming down. And whenever we got the hymn sheets out or the hymn books, people thought, well, this is going to be worth listening to. So for a short while anyway, it got a good crowd until maybe we get started. People came with video cameras and iPhones and different things and took photographs of us. And sometimes it was received well, and people stood and listened and smiled and sometimes even sung along. And then whenever we were down in Trafalgar Square, we got kicked out, actually. There was a security guard come over and asked us if we wouldn't mind leaving. And then a female security guard came just behind him, and she was a lot more aggressive than he was. And we said, can we just finish this song? And she said no, and told us she'd take it to the next level if we didn't leave immediately. So we got booted out of Trafalgar Square and had to go up the street. And then there was a park beside the Thames. We went down there, and there was a lot of street performers and green areas and people sitting about. And we got good opportunity there just to go about and sit beside people and talk to them and ask them questions if they believed in God and ask them to read the literature. And met again all sorts of nationalities, a lot of English people obviously, a lot of Americans. We met American people, we met people from Lithuania and all sorts of different places. And again, some people were very glad to receive the literature, some refused it, and some had questions. I remember leaving that day, and a young man came over to me in his late 20s or early 30s, and he says, can I ask you a question? I could just tell by his body language that he was not at all happy. In fact, as he approached me, his hands were shaking. He was really annoyed about something. And I said, absolutely, you can ask me any questions you want. And he took this little tract here, The World's Fastest Man, really annoyed that it was presented as just being something to do with the Olympics, and then whenever he read on, it hit him with the scriptures, and he was really annoyed about this. He thought that somehow this was deceptive and deceitful, and it was just wonderful how the Lord just turned that right around, and he says, you know what, you shouldn't do that. He says, I thought this was about the Olympics, and I looked at the back, and there's people running on it. I looked at the front, there's an athlete, and I read it, it's about Usain Bolt. And then he says, all of a sudden, it changes tone, and it's all about God's salvation. It's all about the Bible. And he was really, really cross about this. And then his friend came over, who was a Muslim, and he was of the same mindset. And I was able to explain to him about whenever the Lord Jesus presented the gospel, he would often take a theme like fishing, or farming, or something to do with nature, and he would begin to talk about that, and then he would bring out a spiritual lesson. And whenever I said that, he sort of calmed down a little bit, and we were there maybe together 20 minutes or so, and they really just seemed to understand whenever you explained what the gospel was all about. So just pray for those two men that the Lord will undertake for them. We had some open airs as well, different places around Walthamstow on the Tuesday. Whenever we started the outreach, we had one in the morning, or one or two in the morning, and then a couple more in the afternoon. And again, there was a good listening, generally speaking. There was no real abuse or confrontations. But on the Thursday night, around about 7 o'clock, we went down to have another open air in Walthamstow. And this was maybe for a lot of the young people testified that this was a real highlight for them of the outreach, because we just went down again, we sang, there was a few testimonies, people read out different scripture verses, and then we preached the gospel as well. And you could just see right across this whole green area, there's a very large television screen, maybe about the size of this wall here, and that was on further up, and they were going to be using this later on to show the opening ceremony of the Olympics and then the games later on for those who couldn't get tickets. So it was a kind of a hive of activity. But as you looked around as I was preaching, you could see lots and lots of different groups of people just sitting on the grass and listening. And just right in front of us where the open air was, again, two Muslims sitting listening. One was very agitated and wanting to get away. But they listened really, really well. And whenever the open air was over, people began to go out with gospel tracts and began to speak to people. And at any one time, as I stood on that little hill where the open air was, you could see at least five or six of the group talking to people, engaged in conversation. And just tremendous opportunities. The next morning we drew up a list. We had a time of prayer of names maybe of people that were contacted. And we drew up a list of about 25 people that were spoken to at great length just after that open air. And that Muslim couple, two men that were sitting there, one of them went over. And as soon as he went over the gospel tract, one got up and left. But the other Muslim sat on. And he says, you know, my friend was trying to get me to leave. This was a man maybe about 40 years of age. And he says, I'd never heard that message before, presented that way. And he says, I would just love to be able to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was really seemed to be really under conviction. And he says, if what that man's saying is true, he says, that's what I need. But he says, I just can't, at this moment in time, bring myself to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I'm just really trusting that the Lord will continue to speak to that man as well. Then there's a woman who came over as well, just as the open air, she stood and listened. She came over and she had been listening to the preaching of her brother Patrick Baker and Gordon Ferguson, the Reverend Ferguson, on the radio, Premier Radio. It's a large radio station. They have a broadcast Sunday morning at 10:30, and then the only slot they can get is at 1 o'clock in the morning every weeknight. But it's incredible the amount of people that listen to that, and this lady had been listening to that. And she had been a Christian for 30 years. She was converted from the Islam faith. She was a Muslim herself. In fact, her father was some sort of Muslim minister. I'm not sure what they call them, but that's the kind of background she came from. Very radical, intense Muslim faith. But she had been converted. But she had a lot of questions about doctrine and about theology. And the thing she asked us was, do you believe you can be saved and lost? And we says, well, no, we believe that whenever you're saved, the Lord keeps those whom he saves. We believe in eternal salvation. And then she says, well, if you believe that, do you believe that once you're saved, you can live however you like? And we says, well, no, we don't believe that. And we explain that once you're saved, the Spirit of God enters in. We might sin, we let the Lord down. We're not perfect by any means, but we have desires. Once you're a Christian, you have a desire to live for the Lord. We explain several scriptures with her. And she says, well, that's what I believe. But for many years, she had been involved in a large charismatic church in London. She says, I believe the Lord led me there, but she says, I see so much immorality within the church. And she says, there's so many people that say they're saved and they live immoral lives. And she gave an example of the pastor of the church who was openly committing adultery with members of the congregation and then took a sexually transmitted disease and actually died. And she says, and this isn't even questioned within this church. And she had a lot of questions about that. Her name was Deborah. And she seemed to be quite spiritual, knew that this was wrong, but for some reason didn't seem to want to come out of the church for whatever reason. So just pray for her that the Lord will bring her to a fellowship. He explained about the need to be under the sound of God's word and the place where the word of God is preached clearly and where there's sanctifications preached, and where she can meet together with believers of like precious faith. So just pray for that lady as well. Then there was a Jehovah's Witness as well who was out evangelizing or doing whatever he does too. And he had confused some of the young people and was giving out his Watchtower magazines. And one of the young people came and says, this Jehovah's Witness is denying the deity of Christ. How do I explain this to him? So I said to him, well, if you want to speak to him again, ask him to open his Bible at Revelation chapter 1 and explained a few things. It says, you see, in Revelation 1, and if you're ever speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, I believe this is a good argument for the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's God, he's Jehovah. And if you go to Revelation chapter 1 and you begin at verse number 8 of that chapter, Revelation 1, verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And I said to the young person in the outreach team, I said, you go to that Jehovah's Witness and you show him this verse and you ask him who this is that's speaking. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Lord, the Almighty. And he'll tell you that that's the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's God. Very well, go on. Verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And you ask them again, now who's speaking in this verse? In the light of verse 8, Alpha and Omega again, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, it's the same person. It's the Lord. And then you go to verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me and turned, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And you go down to verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. And you stop there and you ask me again, now, who's this voice that's speaking, the first and the last? And, well, that's the Lord. So go to verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the gates of hell and of death. Now, is this the same person that's been speaking in verse number 8 and in verse number 11 and in verse number 12 and in verse number 18? Is this still the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord? Is this still the Almighty? That says at the beginning of verse number 18, I am he that liveth. Yes, it is. Well, when was the Almighty ever dead? And this is what he went, and he went and spoke this Jehovah's Witness, and he just couldn't answer that. And he says he was absolutely stumped, and you know, that's a good way to show to a Jehovah's Witness, because they have to concede that verse number 18 has to be speaking about Jesus Christ. And here it says that Jesus Christ is the Lord, he is the Almighty, he is the first, the last, the beginning, and the ending, and the Lord. So we had a great time witnessing to that Jehovah's Witness as well. And there was many others, as I say, a list of about 25 names. But one man in particular that I would like you to pray for. The very first open air that we did, there was a man that came and stood, and you could tell immediately that this man was either homeless or just a wanderer in the streets, long hair, long beard. And as he came past the open air, he stopped and he just stood maybe 10 feet away from us, and he was saying things like amen and preached the gospel. And one of the young people went over and got speaking to him. His name was Paul. He knew the scriptures well. He said that there was a time in his life where the Lord had saved him, but he was homeless, and so they gave him a Bible and they talked to him for a while. And then on the Thursday, I was out in the same area just on my own. I'd got away from the group at this time, and it's easy to get split up. And met Paul again, and he was standing again in the markets area with his little boy. Just a little boy of 8 years old who was well dressed. He had a mobile phone and everything. And this was his dad, who was living out in the streets. And I said to him, I says, Paul, are you hungry? And he says, yes. And I says, you want something to eat? So went away and got him something to eat, and we sat down and we talked. And Paul just began to tell me his story. 43 years of age. Him and his wife had broken up, or his partner had broken up. Just not sure. Didn't want to ask too many questions. But this was his boy, and he had another child as well. And the wee boy was doing well. He was living at home. But Paul somehow had ended up out in the streets. And the story was quite unusual. He said that the Lord had saved him. There's a long story about how that happened, but he had no church connections, no church background, and got involved a little bit on the periphery of Pentecostalism, and felt that he should sell everything that he had, give it away, and just go out and be like the Lord and preach the word in the streets. And he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So that's what he told us he did. Very foolish thing to do. Very little teaching. And that's what he did. And within a few years of being out in the streets, of course, no money, no home, other homeless people, drink and drugs. And he said the Lord had saved him from all that. But gradually, he slipped back into it all again. And then on the Friday night, the opening ceremony of the Olympics was on. We were there. It was late on, about 11 o'clock. We're going to McDonald's. And again, Paul seen me. He shouted across the street, called me by name, went over and got speaking to him. And I told him, look, we're going to McDonald's. Do you want to come with us for something to eat? So he was happy about that. And we took him in. And we sat and we talked to him for a long, long time. And I'll tell you, as he just told us his story and just what it's like to be homeless, to have absolutely nothing, to be at rock bottom, to lose everything, for whatever reason, whether he's being completely honest, only the Lord knows. But, you know, as we were leaving, you know, my heart was just so heavy, and I just leaned across and I says, Paul, before I leave, you make me a promise. You promise me, Paul, that if I don't see you again in this world, that I'll see you in the glory. And the crowd went on, and, you know, just a broken big man. And that homeless man, he just threw his arms around me and he made that promise. You know, and I really trust and pray that the Lord will work in his life, whatever's happened or wherever he is with the Lord. Only the Lord really knows. Then church on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, with visitors in on the Sunday night. One girl came in called Kate. She was from the travelling community. She was from Dublin, around about the same age as myself. Somebody had met her in the streets, invited her to church, and she promised that she would come, but she got held up, but she came anyway just towards the end of the meeting, and we got witnessing to Kate. And I'll tell you, a real hard, hard woman. It was so strange whenever whenever you talk to people and you notice people have facial expressions, they maybe smile, they maybe raise their eyebrows. This girl was there for maybe an hour. She didn't smile once, she didn't frown once. In fact, she says that the day before she was met in the streets, which I think was Wednesday, or Thursday actually, on the Wednesday before, her brother had been killed somehow and had been buried, and she says, I didn't shed a tear. And that's just the way that section of the travelling community is brought up. Harsh, hard. She was covered in tattoos. She was covered in scars. She had a huge big scar in her arm and across her neck. And I just thought about that girl. What sort of life has that girl lived? She is from Dublin. She's based in Belfast, and she'd gone over there. And she promises to come back to church next week, and we give her a John's Gospel and some literature. So just pray for her that the Lord will speak to her as well. Now this week, the outreach team, they're going to be doing children's clubs from Monday to Friday, one in the church and then one in a big green area, and they're going to be trying to invite people out to that. And then there's a youth rally on Saturday night that they're having in the church, and they're going to be doing a lot of work for that, trying to invite people out, and again, just trying to reach souls and witness for the Lord. Pray that they'll enjoy Travelling Mercies. We thank the Lord for his goodness to us. You feel just the weight of responsibility driving a minibus with 14 other young people in it, and just pray that the Lord will undertake for them.